Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father, your grace, it does amaze us. But we do confess that that amazing grace does become a familiar sound in our ears. We so subtly over time begin to think that somehow we deserve your goodness and your kindness. But that is the last thing that we deserve, Father. Because of our sin, all that we deserve is your infinite, eternal, just wrath and the punishment that our sins deserve. But we thank you for the greatest display of your grace and the greatest accomplishment of your grace, and that you sent your own Son, even for sinners like us. You sent him to live for us, the life that we could not live on our own, a perfect life, a sinless life, the only kind of life that would merit heaven. And you sent him also to die, Father, and to take the wrath for sin that we deserve. You have heaped upon us in Christ grace upon grace. Even the fact that we are alive this morning, that we are breathing, that we can understand, that we can see, that we can be here, Father, all is due to your grace. Help us never cease to be amazed, because we also recognize, Lord, that when we cease to be amazed at your grace, we stop telling others about how amazing your grace is. So, Lord, help us to be amazed, and in that amazement, let us take this message of your grace and the good news of the gospel with us, just as we've been blessed to do this week all throughout Vacation Bible School. Help us to have, as has been said, that fervor and that excitement of our children to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Oh, Father, thank you. Our words are inadequate, but thank you for your incredible grace. Thank you for your steadfast love. And thank you even now as we open your word together, that your grace is poured out in our lives as your word does its work in our hearts. I know that there's a lot of things going on in the world right now, Father. The news headlines are much in our minds. Even the trials of our own personal lives are on our minds. I pray now, just as we open our Bibles, that you, by your grace, would take those things, that you would take those burdens. We cast them on you because we know that you're in charge and that you care for us and you care for all things. So, Lord, we leave all the burdens in our minds and our hearts with you in order that we might hear clearly all that you would speak to us from your word today. Father, help us now as we open its pages together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a familiar passage. And as you're turning there, I was reading this week about some of the most common urban legends that people believe. I'm sure you've heard of a few of these. Let me give them to you. Here's one. Fred Rogers, the beloved Mr. Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. There's an urban legend that says he was actually a sniper during the Vietnam War. And the reason he wore those long-sleeved cardigans in every show was to cover his tattooed arms that marked all the kills that he made. That's an urban legend. Here's another one that was reported by a newspaper in Texas. Kentucky Fried Chicken changed its name to KFC because it manufactures mutant chicken that can't be marketed as chicken. So it had to become KFC. Another urban legend is that New York City's sewer system is filled with alligators. We could go on and on about these urban legends. And while I got thinking KFC might not be mutant chicken, you can't convince me that McDonald's chicken nuggets aren't mutant chicken. But that's another sermon. Do you know what all these urban legends are when you just drop the facade? They're lies. They're lies. They're lies that people have created. They're lies that people believe, and they embrace them as reality. Now, will your life be radically altered and destroyed if you believe that Fred Rogers was a trained assassin? Maybe. It might disrupt some childhood memories, but it's not going to have that big of an effect in your life. We do have to recognize, however, there are some lies swirling about in the world that, when believed, have devastating consequences, even eternal consequences. And this is why, for us as Christians, as those who have been brought to a knowledge of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be aware of the lies that confront us in our culture each and every day. And so this morning, I've been led to begin a brief summer sermon series entitled Lies Christians Believe. We're going to take a step away from the Gospel of Mark just for a little bit of time this summer and think through lies that Christians believe. And the goal of this brief series will be to kind of pinpoint some of the most common lies that are always attacking us and always confronting us in our culture, in order that we might identify them and resist them and anchor our minds and our lives in the truth of God's Word. But before we start picking out those lies and identifying them one by one, which we'll do, Lord willing, next week, I want to start this morning just by laying somewhat of a foundation to think through this topic. And that foundation is really twofold. First of all, I think we need to understand how important our mind is in the first place. Your mind is the high ground of your life. Capture your mind and your heart will follow. Your actions will follow. The classic line by David Jeremiah is appropriate here. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Your mind is vitally important. The thoughts you entertain, the ideas that come into your mind, they are vital. That's the first layer of this foundation we've got to be clear on. But then secondly, once we understand the importance of our minds and the way we think, we have to understand why it is so vital for our minds to be captivated and submitted to the truth rather than to lies. And so to lay this kind of twofold foundation, I want you to turn with me to this familiar passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of set the stage and give you some context in the book of Romans. These two verses are really like a hinge to this entire letter. The first half of the book of Romans, chapter 1, starting at verse 16, all the way to the end of chapter 11, describes for us in beautiful detail all that God has done for us in the gospel. It is the most detailed description of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is this: you can never stand before God and be accepted by Him based on your own efforts, based on your own merit. We are all sinners who have fallen short of His glory, and God is compelled by His justice to condemn us in our sin to an eternal hell. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came and did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life, and then He died a death that satisfied the just wrath of God for our sin, and we receive salvation by placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone as our only hope of being right with God. That's the good news of the gospel, and that's what the first half of Romans is all about. But then the second half, that begins after verse 2, all the way to the end of the book, essentially describes what we are to do, how we are to live in light of the gospel. So with that context in our minds, let's read these two verses that are really like a hinge on which the entire book of Romans interlocks. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, notice carefully what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, in response to the mercies of God, all that he's described in the first half of this book, in response to all that God has done for us through the finished work of Christ, we owe God our body and our mind. He begins in verse 1 with that important word, therefore, which is to say, in light of all that I've just said, here's how you should respond. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, and he says, to give God then our body and our mind. And just to be clear, Paul is not saying here that we're paying God back for the mercy that he's shown us. Even if we had a million lifetimes to live, we would never be able to pay God back for the mercy that he has shown us in Christ. That's utterly impossible. What he's saying is the way that we respond to God's mercies and his grace is simply an expression of love and gratitude for what he has freely done to save us. So, how do we respond to God's mercies? What do these two verses tell us to do? Notice what follows are two commands, two exhortations. The first one is in verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? What simply means to intentionally determine not to live for yourself, not to live for sin, but instead to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to think about this further, think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the same truth Paul's giving here in Romans 12. As a response for all that God has done for us entirely by his grace, surrender your body to live for him. Surrender your body not to live for sin and its fleeting pleasures as we used to live, but surrender up your body, all that you are, to live in obedience to God. And notice Paul goes on there in verse 1 to say why we should do this. He says we should do it because it's holy and acceptable to God, meaning it pleases God when we as his people offer ourselves up to him and not to sin. And he goes on to say this is our spiritual worship. The Greek word spiritual, that's translated spiritual there, is the word logikos, from which we get our English word logical. Paul's point is this is logical. This is reasonable. It just makes sense. If God gave his son up for us freely by his mercy and his grace, how could we not in turn give ourselves up to him? It's logical. So that's the first exhortation we find in these verses. But then there's a second there in verse 2. And this is where we want to camp out this morning. Look again at verse 2 with me. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is where we really want to hunker down. Church, the sacrifice that we owe God in response to what he's done for us is not only our bodies, it involves our minds, which means the totality of our being, the totality of who we are, now belongs to him. When Jesus died for us at the cross, 1 Corinthians 6 says, he purchased us. Literally, he bought us with his own blood. The moment we put our trust in him, we surrendered every aspect of who we are to him. Just as Colin read earlier from Mark chapter 8. Every single aspect of who we are is now surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He owns every part of us. Now that being said, do we fail him daily? Absolutely we do. Do we fail him hourly in living under that lordship? Absolutely we do. And we praise him for his ongoing grace and cleansing. But the desire of every regenerate heart, the desire of every heart that knows the Lord is to say, from the bottom of that heart, Lord, not only in my actions and my words, but in my very thoughts, I want to be submitted to you. I want to live as you command me to live. And I want to think, Lord, I really do. I want to think as you would have me to think. So here in verse 2, you have this one basic command about our minds and the thoughts that we are called to think as Christians. But notice, it's expressed in two ways. One principle expressed in two ways, negatively and positively. Paul says here, you are not to think this way, and you are to think this way. So here's how we'll label it, just in terms of a simple outline. First of all, he says, we are to resist the world's way of thinking. That's number one. That's the negative part. We're to resist the world's way of thinking. And then secondly, we are to embrace God's way of thinking. Pretty simple. That's what he's telling us here. Let's unpack it together for the time that we have left. First of all, first half of verse 2, when it comes to our thought life as believers, we are to resist the world's way of thinking. Paul says it this way, do not be conformed to this world. And that word conformed is an important word. It comes from a Greek word that means to shape something, to mold something according to a certain pattern. You can think of one of my favorite toys growing up, the Play-Doh machine. You would take the lump of Play-Doh, yeah? Someone agrees? Awesome. You put the lump of Play-Doh in the machine and you pull the lever and then that lump comes out in a certain mold, a certain pattern. That's the concept that Paul is using here. He's saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's the sense. Don't let the world mold your thoughts, shape your thinking. Don't be conformed to this world. And we have to ask another important question here. What does he mean by this world? What does this word world mean? Well, there are two primary words in the New Testament to describe world. One is cosmos. That's not the word Paul uses here. He uses the word aeon. It's a word that simply means age. The age. The word is often used to describe this age that we're living in contrast to the age to come after Christ returns. But then it's often used more specifically, like it is here, to describe a particular age in which people live. The world as it exists at a particular point in time. So think about it this way. Historians talk about the age of the Renaissance, or the age of industrialization, or the age of enlightenment, or the space age, or the tech age. Different ages within this overall age of time between Christ's first and second coming. Well, that's the way Paul is using the word here. He's using the word world to refer to a specific period of time that brings with it certain prevailing ideas. One writer defines this word like this. It's all that floating mass of thoughts and opinions and speculations at any time current in the world. It is the prevailing mindset that is all around us. That's the world here. And so you put it together, here's what Paul is simply saying. Don't allow your thinking, Christian, don't allow the thoughts of your mind and the ideas that you entertain, don't allow those things to be molded and shaped by the prevailing mindset of the world around you. And you know, beloved, the reality is, before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly how we lived. Our minds were molded by this present age. We were like lumps of Play-Doh, molded and shaped by the world's lever. Listen to it from Ephesians 2. This is our life before Christ. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. He goes on to say, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, listen, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's us before we were Christians. And that's you this morning if you're not a Christian. We were slaves to our sin. We were living our lives in rebellion against our good and gracious Creator. We were living under the sway of three powerful forces, and everything about us was dominated and controlled by them: the world, the flesh, and the devil. before knowing Christ, that those three forces work together to dominate our lives. And while we might have known it at the time, one of the chief evidences that this described us was the fact that we just went along with the world. We did what the world did. We thought like the world thought. We just went with the flow, so to speak. But now, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, now that we have received mercy, now that we've come to know this great love of God in the gospel, now that we've been born again and have experienced spiritual life in Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the control of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're no longer dominated by those three powerful forces. We're still at war with them, yes, for sure, but we're no longer under their sway. And Paul tells us here in Romans 12, in verse 2, that a major component to this ongoing battle in the Christian life, this battle, this spiritual warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil, involves our minds. It involves our minds. Listen, Satan absolutely knows the doctrine of man. Satan knows what it means for us to be made in the image of God. Satan knows, our enemy knows how important our minds are and the thoughts that we think. And as he rages in your life and wages war against you, he has a primary battleground, and it is your mind. I can't stress this enough. Once we just went with the world's flow, we thought as the world thought, but now that we have come to faith in Christ, now that we see the truth of God's Word in the world around us, we recognize the priority we have to resist the world's thinking, to identify the lies, and to go God's way, not the way of the world. So, beloved, the first clear command in our text is to resist the world's way of thinking. And before we move on, we've got to realize that comes, I think, with four clear implications for us. Four clear ways that we need to think through this practically in our lives. And here's the first one. Our thinking will always, always, always be shaped by outside influences. Your thinking and mine will either be shaped by God and His Word, or it will be shaped by Satan and the ideas that he is spreading in the culture around us. Those are the only two options. In this sense, there is no such thing as independent thinking. Our ideas will always be traced back to ideas that we hear. And all ideas and all patterns of thought will ultimately trace back to one of those two sources, either to God or to Satan, to what is true or to what is false, to what is good or to what is evil. Here's the second implication we've got to consider. Our age, just like every other age in human history, is dominated by certain prevailing ideas. We're going to talk about those more in this series. Let me give you five of them just to chew on, and I wonder, even as I give them to you, if you could spot them in our culture. Here's number one, and there's some big fancy terms, so if you're going to be playing Scrabble during the summer break, here's some great words to use. Number one, expressive individualism. That's a big fancy title, but here's what it means. It means that identity and meaning are found by looking inward and expressing oneself authentically in an outward way. Here's a second prevailing thought in our culture, moral relativism, that right and wrong are determined by personal feeling and cultural consensus rather than by God's Word and what is objectively true. How about this one? Secular humanism, the belief that humanity can progress and flourish without God. We can progress and flourish on the basis of science and technology and social reform. Or how about this one? We've talked about it a lot. Postmodernism, a cultural suspicion of all claims to truth or any kind of authority structure or any kind of traditional morality. And then number five, this hits us every day where we live, consumerism, or just call it instant gratification. It says that the good life is found in having stuff, in material abundance and convenience and personal comfort. The good life is found in having what you want and getting it right now. Those are five. There's a lot more. Those are five ideas that are always swirling around this culture in which we live. And Paul is simply saying here, identify them, resist them, don't be conformed into that mold. We'll talk about that more in weeks ahead. Here's a third implication we need to consider. The mindset of our age seeks to make its way into our thinking in a variety of ways. If you think about it, even these ideas that I just mentioned, they are always in our face. They're always before our eyes. They're always coming to our ears, whether it be through various forms of media, social media, entertainment, movies, television, books, magazines, or just in everyday conversations with friends and associates at work. There's just this constant flood of the world's ideas always seeking to make its way into our thinking. And then fourthly, we need to realize God holds us responsible to identify the flawed thinking of our times and to resist being molded by it. This is really the burden of this series. We're not called, beloved, to be reactionary in this. We're called to be proactive. We're called to be alert and sober-minded, actively looking for and identifying those lies that are existing in the world around us and actively resisting them. We're not in our minds to be like a bouncing ball, just hearing one idea bounce off the other, we'll entertain that. No, we go into this culture clear-headed, sober-minded, with a mind full of truth in order that we might resist Satan's lies. But how do we do this? That's the second half of the sermon, and it's not half, it's like 1/16. So hang in there. I know, by the way, that we affectionately call this Sunday Zombie Sunday for all the VBS workers. So hang in there with me. We're almost done. How do we do this? We've seen the negative of resisting the world's way of thinking. How do we apply this positively? What does Paul have to tell us here in Romans 12? It's not like we can just kind of slip our mind into neutral gear. You can't shut off your mind. You can't stop living in the world and having these ideas coming at you. So what do you do as you resist the world's way of thinking? What do you do in the positive sense? Well, secondly, you embrace God's way of thinking. You embrace God's way of thinking. Look at the second half of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but, here's the strong contrast, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The Greek word there for transformed is a Greek word that's actually made its way into our English language. It's the word metamorpho. Do you know what that might be? Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Experience a metamorphosis. Be transformed, Paul says. Experience an inward change that radically alters everything about you, just like a caterpillar undergoes a metamorphosis to become a beautiful butterfly. Christian, you and I are to be undergoing a constant metamorphosis, a constant transformation, so that from the inside out, we are more and more like Jesus Christ. And notice where this metamorphosis begins. Verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's the engine of this transformation. That's where it begins, in the mind. And I want you to see something very important here. This command is not for you and I to renew our own minds. In and of ourselves, we can't do that. The command is to allow our minds, to allow our thinking to be renewed. Someone else has to renew our minds. Who is it that renews them? Well, it is the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what Titus says, Titus 3:5, or what Paul says rather to Titus, that as Christians we've experienced the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who changes our minds. He is the one who changes the way we think and the grid through which we interpret everything in life. And you and I can either hinder that process that He's committed to, or we can promote it and encourage it and experience it. How do we do that? Well, the better question is, how does the Spirit renew our minds, give us new patterns of thought, new ways of thinking? Here's the answer. The Word of God. The Word of God. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 17, 17? Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. There's so much theology to unpack here, but just for the sake of time, let me give you one of my favorite lines. It is the will of God that the Spirit of God take the Word of God to make the people of God look more like the Son of God. That's the point. It is the Spirit's work to use the Word that He has inspired to transform the lives of the people of God. This is the instrument. God has invested His power in His Word. This is the agent the Spirit uses to change our minds and therefore to change our lives, which leaves us with three implications as we close. Number one, the only way to keep your thoughts from conforming to the world is to learn and obey God's will that is made known in God's Word. That's the only way. There are only two alternatives. Either you are going to be conformed to the way the world thinks, or you're going to be transformed by thinking God's thoughts after Him. In that sense, someone's going to disciple you. Either the world is going to disciple you, or God, through His Word, is going to disciple you. Here's the second implication. I hope we understand this with every fiber of our being. We are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for transformation. Completely dependent. This transformation is not 99% the Holy Spirit and 1% us. Every ounce of sanctification, every ounce of change, every ounce of becoming a little bit more like Christ is a work of the Spirit, in the same way that our salvation is all God and all alone. The only thing we contribute to it is the sinning. He does all the saving. In the same way, the Spirit is the one who does all the sanctifying, and we are along for the ride. All glory belongs to Him. Do you know what this means? It drives us back to prayer. You can pull up your bootstraps as tight as you can and say, this week, in my own efforts, I'm going to be the most moral, righteous person I can be. Won't sanctify you at all from the heart. Only the Spirit can continue to transform your heart and your mind to make you more like Christ. That can guide the way we pray even this week, can't it? Holy Spirit, would You work in me in a way that only You can to transform my thinking about this situation, to transform the way I think about what's happening in the world around me? Only You can do that, Lord. Which leads to a third implication. We do, all that being said, we do have an active role to play. The renewal happens, remember, our minds are renewed, our thoughts are changed when we know and understand and apply God's Word, which means that if you want your mind to be renewed and your Bible just sits there like this all the time, it's not going to happen. It's not going to be the Spirit zapping you from time to time and transforming you. No, He's going to do that work, beloved, as you and I have our nose in this book. He's going to do this work through His Word. Like Colin prayed earlier, Psalm 1:2, the psalmist's delight, David's delight there, was not in the counsels of the wicked and the ways of the world, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law, he meditates, he thinks day and night. Can I just make it super, super simple? If you want your mind to be renewed, if you want your thinking to be transformed, get in your Bible. get in the Word until the Word gets into you. Stay in the Word. Study the Word. Listen to the Word. Talk about the Word. That's the key. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at some of the specific lies that confront us in our culture. How can we identify them? How we can answer them with the truth of God's Word? But as we prepare to respond this morning, I hope that you'll recognize, Christian, you are in a battle whether you want to be or not. And your enemy does not take a day off. He is going to continue to fire fiery arrows of lies right at your mind. The only way to be protected is to know the Word of God and to live the Word of God, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's bow together. As we prepare to respond, Christian, would you begin to ask the Lord to be working in your mind and in your heart to identify those lies around you that you so easily believe? Would you ask Him to just help you build your life on this foundation that Romans 12, 1 and 2 builds, that our minds are so vitally important and that it's so vital that we be captivated by the truth rather than just going with the flow? Would you ask Him to do that work in you even as we respond this morning while the Word is fresh on your mind? And by His grace, would you ask Him to help you commit once again to being in His Word daily? My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've heard the gospel. Even at the very beginning of our service, you saw the excitement that the name of Jesus brings to children, and you've heard the good news of the gospel and why we're to praise Him and what we've sung, and you've heard it from the Word of God now. This gospel that declares to you, you can't do anything to make yourself right with God. He's not even impressed with your church attendance this morning. If you're trying to use that to put yourself in His good graces, it won't do. Even our best of deeds are but filthy rags in His sight. But friend, what you cannot do for yourself, He has done for you by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has lived the perfect life. He's paid the atonement for your sin on the cross. He has done it all. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation, adoption into God's family, a right relationship with God, it is found in Jesus Christ alone. So I plead with you today to respond to this gospel, to turn from your sins in repentance, and to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to place all your trust, all your hope, all your faith in Him. He will not turn you away. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for everything that we've heard throughout this service. We pray that you'd use every aspect of it, the songs that we've sung, the Word that we've heard, to transform our minds, to help us think according to what is true. Daily, Father, living in this world, we are confronted with the lies of the evil one, the lies that he spreads in this world system that he controls. Help us as your people not to be under the influence of those things. Help us to take our stand, to stand firm in this day of spiritual battle, to strap on every piece of the armor of God and to wage a good warfare. Help us to take back the high ground of our lives, which is the very way that we think. God, guard our minds according to your Word, and help us throughout this series of sermons to learn to resist the world's way of thinking and to embrace your way unto your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.